Well, as we get to Exodus chapter 12, especially toward the end, of course, the children of Israel are ready to make their exodus out of the land of Egypt. Now, the Lord had warned Pharaoh, he had warned the Egyptians over and over again of the judgments that he would send. And the Lord has now, as we arrive at chapter 12, he has now sent 9 different plagues. God has warned. Pharaoh could not say that he had not been warned of more severe judgment. And really, the people in the world today, they have been warned, if they pay any attention to the Word of God. There are warnings in the Scriptures concerning the need of perfection in Christ, of salvation by the blood of the Lamb of God. There are warnings that say, he that doesn't repent shall perish. Those who don't believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will come to a sad ending. The Bible is full of warnings from God from the beginning to the end. And yet, the natural man, just like Pharaoh and just like the Egyptians, the natural man pays no heed to the warnings of God. And the natural man never will, unless God is pleased to give spiritual ears that we may hear the warnings and hear the good news of redemption. And unless God gives eyes for us to behold the Lamb of God, who indeed takes away the sin of the world. And may the Lord enable each of us to hear his word. Not only the promises of the Word of God, but for those who are unconverted, hear his warnings. You must be righteous to be accepted by God. You must have your sins washed away, so you must know the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be found in him, not having your own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God found in Christ Jesus. May the Lord be pleased to speak in mercy to all of us and to those of you who are watching by way of the internet. Now, my subject this evening is 4 portraits of the Lord. 4 portraits or pictures of the Lord. And I'm going to start with this one, number 1. Let me show you the portrait of our Lord's power. Go back to into chapter 11 and verse 1. Chapter 11 and verse 1. And the Lord said, actually literally it's, and the Lord had said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. One more heavy blow is going to come against Pharaoh and against the Egyptians. This is a hard-hearted monarch. He has no fear of God. He's like every man in his natural condition. There is no fear of God in his eyes. There's no respect for the Lord. When Moses and Aaron first approached him, he said, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? I don't know your Lord. I don't know your God that I should fear him." But one more plague, and he will be compelled to release the objects of God's sovereign mercy from their bondage. I'll tell you this. For all of these first 9 plagues, Pharaoh remained hard-hearted against the Lord. Sometimes it says the Lord hardened his heart. Sometimes it says he hardened his own heart. But he remained hard-hearted. But know this, God is able to grind to powder the very hardest of hearts if he's pleased to do it. In fact, Ezekiel says the Lord will take away the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. And by the word flesh there, it means like the quick that's under your fingernail. It's alive and you feel it. And that's what the Lord said. I'll take away that unfeeling heart. You have no feeling about your sins. You have no feeling about God. You have no feeling about the Redeemer, about salvation in Christ. He's just dead. You're hard-hearted is what you are by nature. All of us are. And the Lord said, I'm going to take that away from you. I'm going to give you a heart that feels. A heart that knows. A heart that experiences. A heart that is made to stand in awe of God, in His holiness, and in His righteous character. And a heart that weeps over your own sins. That's a heart of feeling. A heart that's been quickened. And a heart that then falls in love with the only Redeemer, the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar said, those that walk in pride, God is able to abase. Man may fancy himself to be something. He may kick up his heels, lift up his head in pomp, and in vain glory and in arrogance, as though he were his own master. But vain man knows nothing really of his own spiritual condition. And he doesn't even know, Pharaoh didn't even know this, and no man does by nature. He did not know. He was a pawn in the hand of Satan, because 2 Timothy chapter 2 says that we're held by the will of Satan. He holds every man at his own will. So Pharaoh and the Egyptians are under the authority of Satan, but Satan is under the authority of God. So in all things, whether it be the works of Satan or the works of an ungodly monarch, in all things, our God rules over all. This is a portrait of God's power. Indeed, Pharaoh was among the mightiest man on the earth. But he's nobody before God. And the Lord could just as easily have wiped him out in any of these plagues, but he didn't. The Lord kept him living to fulfill the divine purpose for this man. And then he's going to perish in the waters of the Red Sea. I'll tell you this, doesn't matter how intelligent you are, how much of a genius a person may be, how high the IQ is, a person can receive nothing except it be given him from above. That's what John said. And our prayer, therefore, ought to be, oh, God of grace, make me a mercy beggar. May I fall at your footstool. And, oh, God, show mercy to me through the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I looked at those words this morning. I will bring one more plague. One more plague. What a solemn message from God to Moses. It's as though the death warrant of the firstborn of Egypt was signed right then. They're as good as dead. Psalm 105. You don't have to turn to it, but you can jot it down if you want to. Psalm 105, verse 36 says, he smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. The firstborn to the Egyptians, they considered those to be the strength, the chief of the strength of Egypt. That's the future of Egypt. The firstborn. They're the ones that the parents looked to and they said, our family name will continue through our firstborn. That was the glory and the pride of the parents and of all of the Egyptians. The chief of all their strength. But they will soon discover they had no strength against the God of the Israelites. You see, we believe, according to the Word of God, that the Lord our God is the sovereign of His universe. And His will is accomplished at all times and in all places. This is a portrait of God's power. God can bring down the very proudest of men, as He's going to bring down Pharaoh. And He can eliminate those who are the objects of our glory, the firstborn, if it's His will. May we bow before Him in worship. Here's a portrait of God's power. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I think about that man whose words I read to you right from the beginning, the words of the apostle. Boy, he was an arrogant fella, full of self-righteousness, hated Jesus of Nazareth, despised the people of God, anybody who believed in the way of grace, the way of righteousness, the way of blood redemption through Jesus of Nazareth. Anybody who believed in that way, Saul of Tarsus took it upon himself to stamp them out, kill them if necessary, at least arrest them with authority from the high priest and take them back to Jerusalem and see them just tossed into prison. What a hard-hearted rebel. And the saints of God were fearful of him. In fact, when the Lord said to Ananias, Saul of Tarsus is coming, I want you to preach to him. Wait a minute. I'd rather have a more pleasant, easier going audience than that murderer. I mean, he was right there when they stoned Stephen and he said, let me hold your coat so you can get a better throw of rocks at that preacher. And later on, he acknowledged that. He was there. He heard the preaching of Stephen, and he was filled with wrath. My, what a hard-hearted fool. And I'm sure the saints of God said, boy, that guy's as good in hell as if, as good for hell as if he's there already. Not so fast. Not so fast. Behold a portrait of God's power. God broke him, put him in the dust. The glory of Christ, the brightness of his glory, blinded Saul. And he had to be led into the city by some men. Oh, here's a portrait of God's power. And I warn you, if there's anybody here, you're trying to buck God, rebel against God, oppose the purpose of God, believe me, he'll make a portrait of his power out of you. No doubt about it. Here's the second thing, a portrait of the Lord's choice. The Lord brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage by means of the bloody death of a Passover lamb. A great mercy, a great mercy to a nation that was just as vile as Egypt was. Israel wasn't any better than Egypt. There was really no essential difference in them whatsoever. The people of both nations were all rebellious. They were all worshipers of idols. The only difference between Israel and Egypt was the difference God made. And that's a portrait of the Lord's choice. The Lord chose Israel. I don't know if there's anybody who would argue against that. If they did, they'd be a fool. The Lord chose Israel. He didn't choose Egypt. Didn't choose Moab. Just go right on down the line with all the other nations that existed. It didn't choose those. And when it came time for the Passover lamb, for the killing of the lamb, for the shedding of the blood, catching it in a basin, taking some hyssop, and putting the blood outside on the doorpost and over the doorpost, when it came to that, the Lord only gave that gospel instruction to the Israelites. Didn't get, not to the Egyptians. Wasn't for them. Had nothing to do with them. When God purposed all of this to happen, He purposed that the firstborn of Israel would be spared and the firstborn of the Egyptians would die. That's the God of the Bible. It was a choice of life on the one hand and death on the other hand. It's the Lord who put a difference between the two. It's God who chose the one, and He did not choose the other. God draws a line, as it were, in the sand. And on this side is life. And on this side is death. And you can't do anything about it. It may have been that some of the Israelites had become friends with some Egyptians, and they got this instruction. It may have upset them. It may have been some Israelite parents who their eldest son, let's say, is friends with the oldest son, the firstborn son of an Egyptian family. There may be some people who might have foolishly said, you know, that's not fair. And if anybody did say that, if Moses heard it, he'd said, shut your mouth. And what we would say is, you need to read Romans chapter 9. You see, God chooses those to whom He's going to show mercy. He chose them before the foundation of the world. You see, Israel is God's chosen people. He chose them above all other nations. And they stand as a picture or a portrait of another nation, a spiritual nation. That is spiritual Israel. Hold your place here and turn over Galatians, if you would. Galatians chapter 6. Yes, indeed. What we're studying there in Exodus is a portrait, a picture of the choice God made before He created the world. It's a portrait of the choice of true Israel, the true Israel of God, and the remainder of the world. Just as God chose Israel to deal with them in temporal mercies, so God chose a people unto salvation before the world began. All right, Galatians 6, are you there? Let me begin reading at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, save in redemption by the blood of the Savior, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. In other words, what he's saying is, in Christ doesn't matter whether you're by natural heritage a Jew, or by natural heritage a Gentile. That doesn't matter. What matters is you're a new creature in Christ Jesus by the creative, sovereign power of God. Now look at verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule. What does that mean? Those who walk a very straight line of believing the gospel of the grace of God and that salvation that was accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, as many as walk according to that rule, peace be on them and mercy. And upon, watch this, the Israel of God. Now let me remind you of the people to whom Paul is writing. He's writing to a Gentile church. But he says to a Gentile church, those who walk by this rule, the peace of God is upon them and the mercy of God is upon them. They are the Israel of God. Who today in this world, who is the Israel of God? Israel of God is that people chosen unto salvation before the world began in Christ Jesus. We're the true Israel of God. And I'll tell you this, not only, you know, there was the division between Israel and Egypt, but you know, within the nation of Israel, there were two groups of people. Isn't that right? Within the nation of Israel, there are two groups of people. I want you to look back in the book of Romans, chapter 11. Romans, chapter 11, and verse 7. Romans, chapter 11, and verse 7. Within the nation of Israel, there were two groups of people. Here it is, Romans 11, 7. He says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, he's not talking about the Egyptians now. He's talking about the rest of Israel. You see, the majority of the people of Israel sought acceptance with God, sought righteousness upon the basis of works. And because they sought righteousness and acceptance with God upon the basis of their works, they did not obtain that which they wanted. They didn't have acceptance with God. They didn't have righteousness. But the election hath obtained it. There's an elect people who do obtain righteousness and acceptance with God. And then there's the rest. There's the two groups within Israel. The rest. And you look it up and you'll find Strong's Concordance says, those who are not of that specific number. There was within the nation of Israel two groups of people. Those who were the elect of God, chosen unto salvation, as we were before the world began. And then there were the rest. And I thought about it today. God could have left me among the rest. And I would never have known the gospel of his grace. I would have lived my life in false religion, preaching a false gospel, carrying a Bible around, thinking I was doing God a service, die and meet my Creator, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's what happens to the rest. I'm thankful I'm not among the rest. What really was it that obtained righteousness for me and acceptance with me? Well, you want to trace it back to the beginning? The election hath obtained it. You got to trace this back to God. I know our Lord Jesus Christ, he established righteousness for us and we're accepted in the beloved, but you got to go back before the foundation of the world to find out the very purpose of God. Here's a portrait of God's free and sovereign grace. We're chosen unto salvation. Thirdly, here's a portrait back in our text in Exodus chapter 12. Here's a portrait of the Lord's Lamb. You know, when it came to the Passover Lamb, our Lord was very specific. No detail was left out. A male of the first year, without spot or blemish, to be quarantined for 4 days for inspection. The blood shed, caught in a basin, which I've already said. Bunch of hyssop. The father would go out and apply the blood to the doorposts on the outside and over the doorposts. And then the Lord says, when you come back, when that father comes back in and shuts the door, roast that lamb with fire. See, our God's a consuming fire. And his wrath was poured out upon the Son of God. The fiery wrath of the Lord burned in his soul. When our Savior bore our sins in his own body on the tree, or as Isaiah says, when our iniquities were made to meet upon his head, all of God's indignation and anger and wrath against sins were unleashed upon the Lamb of God. You see, the Lord is the one who bruised him. Read again Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It satisfied God. Nothing else would satisfy God. The blood of bulls and goats wouldn't satisfy God, but the blood of his Son did. The Lord delighted in that. And upon the basis of the blood poured out, we're saved. And, as I said, the lamb was to be roasted. He says, don't eat of, verse 9, don't eat of it raw and not boiled with water. Don't eat of it that way, because then you will have left out the substitutionary sacrifice, the pain, the agony, the sufferings, and the death of the Son of God, the painful death. And that's what people, many religions today are leaving that out. It's like they're watering down the offering. Let's talk about the justice of God in dealing with his Son. God's not going to pass over our sins. Our sins, something had to be done about them. There's got to be wrath involved. There's got to be justice satisfied. And God found the way to pour out his wrath upon his Son and satisfy his own justice in the death of Christ Jesus. And then it says, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. No evil, no sin. And then he said, with your shoes, with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, ready to go. Where are they going? Well, they're going to start out for the land of promise. And you see, we feast on Christ. Christ crucified, the roasted lamb. And we do so with our loins girded with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Keeps us stable. And we eat in haste, as it were, with our bags packed. Ready to go. Ready to right stand. Ready to go. We're ready to go. Now, I tell you what, the Lord may not give you warning to just take you immediately, just like that. That's all right. Old Donnie Bell used to say, the Lord may take you, you won't have time to pack a suitcase. But that's okay. That's okay. We'll go home to meet him in the Lord. And one more thing real quick. A portrait of the Lord's church. Look at verse 46 of chapter 12. Go over toward the end there. And here's actually a twofold portrait, one of our Savior and one of his church. Chapter 12, verse 46, in one house shall it be eaten. Interesting language, isn't it? In one house shall it be eating. And I think of the one household of faith. One body of saints. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. Now we know that this was fulfilled pertaining to the Lamb of God. In John chapter 19, and I would invite you to read that when you get home. When the Jews insisted that they take the three men who were crucified down from their crosses, but they had to be dead. They got to the thief, first thief, and he's still alive, and they broke his legs, broke his bones. He just slumped down and died. Couldn't support himself up anymore. He'd suffocate to death. And the same with the other thief. Same thing. He's still alive. Broke his legs. And he couldn't support himself, pushing up from the nails. And he slumped down, and he would have suffocated to death. But they came to our Lord. Our Lord had already given up the ghost because he died not at the will of man, but at the will of God and according to his own purpose. He said, I have the power to lay it down. I got the power to lay my life down. I got the power to receive it again. Take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So they didn't break his bones. Don't you see the providence of God there? Not a bone of him shall be broken. But they did. One soldier thrust his spear into the Savior's side, and out came blood and water. Blood to redeem, water to sanctify. But notice this in another light. And go with me to Psalm, what is the passage I want here? I jotted it down somewhere. Psalm, I thought I wrote it down. 34, I did. Psalm 34. Let me show you this, and I'll let you go. Kevin will come up and lead us in the last song after I finish this. Psalm 34 and verse 20. He, Christ, keepeth all his bones. Who's he talking about? He's talking about his body. That is, the church. You don't preserve yourself. You don't keep yourself. He keeps us. Not one of them is broken. Not one of them is destroyed. See, here's the whole body of our Lord Jesus Christ, one church, redeemed, having been chosen in grace, preserved by power, one body. And Christ redeemed all of them. It is not possible that one bone of his body would be broken. Not a one of his chosen people will ever be destroyed. He keepeth all his bones. And I may not be a big bone, but I'm a bone. I'm a bone in the Savior's body. And he keeps me. He keeps me. Not one is broken. And the word means destroyed. Not one can be torn away. Just as our Lord's physical body could not have a broken bone, his spiritual body, the church. And we're one. We're one all over the world for all time. Just one body, just one church. And there may be some differences in some of the things that we believe, but we all believe, all the true members of Christ's church believe the gospel of grace. They believe redeeming blood, imputed righteousness. We may have some other differences in church polity and church rule and order and things of that nature, maybe even on baptism. As long as you don't attach any kind of supernatural power to baptism, maybe the mode of baptism. But I told you about that brother in Lexington, North Carolina, who's a Presbyterian. We talked about baptism a lot of times. It was ingrained in him, sprinkling. And I said, "You don't believe that has any value, spiritual value, do you?" He said, "No, not at all." I said, "Why you do?" He said, "Well, we've always done it that way." But he believed the gospel of grace. One body, one family. Four portraits of our Lord. Well, I hope that'll help you.